Well, I'm glad you came back for one last session. It sure has been a blessing to be with you. I had a great time on the climbing wall late this morning, and Benjamin and I have had a wonderful time. It is such a privilege to be here. I am so thankful for the invitation to come and be with you, to preach to you, to bring God's word. And really, it is a real treat for me and my son to be able to fellowship with all of you. And I look out and see so many familiar faces and young guys. And the Lord is doing an amazing work in this group. So thankful for what God has done at Mount Calvary, what God continues to do, and I'm thankful for God's work in my heart while I sat in the services at Mount Calvary and absorbed God's word there, and continues to do in my heart through the lasting influence of the ministry there. Well, I'd like to spend a little bit of time reviewing again, and if you don't have this verse tucked into your mind by now, well, you're just normal. It's a hard verse, isn't it? So let's see if we can read it together, and I'm not sure that my computer is cooperating. And I know why. Just a moment. There we go. So, I'd like to spend a little bit of time reviewing our verse. Here we go. Reference beginning and end. 1 Chronicles 28:9. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Now, I wonder if you have broken it down into some segments that make it a little easier to remember. Everything above this line right here is all one unit. This is the command portion of the verse. Everything underneath that line is motivational. Why should we do this? Because the Lord searches hearts. And there's two parts of that. The Lord's work, and then our seeking the Lord and His response. We have talked about God's saving work through Jesus Christ and His forgiveness of our sins. Last night, we reflected on that extensively. This morning, considering God's greatness and His grace, the way that the Lord ministers to us, especially through creation and the great contrast that we have between how great these things are and yet how God has focused in right on us and the individual attention that He has given to us. And this afternoon, we're going to spend our last session really delving into this verse. So we'll come back there in just a moment. I do want to review our definition of knowing God, so let's say that again. Here we go. Knowing God means having a growing, loving, trusting, personal relationship in which God speaks to me and I talk with Him. Now that's night and day difference between knowing about God. Knowing about God is so factual, sterile, dry. Knowing God is warm. He is our Father, and we know Him personally when we relate to Him. We're going to delve into that a little bit more in our session here as well. Before we do, why don't we spend just a moment in prayer asking the Lord to use this in all of our hearts. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown to all of us to give us this weekend away. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for promising us that you hear our prayers. And thank you for giving us the motivation for eternal good of seeking you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to focus in this last time together. I pray that you would help us to glean what we need to from your word, and then to be able to grow more and more in our knowledge of you. We pray that you would draw us nearer, still nearer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Albert Einstein is well known as one of the most brilliant scientists of history. E equals mc squared is his trademark formula. Nobel Prize for Physics was awarded to him in 1921. He has been described as the most prominent physicist of the 20th century. In fact, Time magazine named him Person of the Century. Famous man. In fact, one time in 1930, there were 4,500 or so people crowding into the American Museum of Natural History in New York City. Most of them showed up without a ticket for the special program that was to come. And yet, though it was all about Albert Einstein, he wasn't even there. It was just a new documentary about him. Chicago Tribune wrote about that event that it was the first science riot in history. Albert Einstein, though a very serious scientist, also had his funny side. A six-year-old boy spotted Albert Einstein walking down the street and decided to try out his favorite joke on him. "Mr. Einstein, why did the chicken cross the road?" To which the famous physicist replied, "My young burgeoning mind, the question does not have a definite answer. Whether the chicken crossed the road or the road crossed the chicken depends on your frame of reference." He said, "Life is like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance, you must keep moving," and he kept moving. 1905 is described as Einstein's miracle year. He published four groundbreaking papers, which were to bring him to the notice of the academic world at the young age of 26. But the man, the mortal human being behind the veneer of scientific legend, still remains unknown to many. By placing Einstein on an insurmountable pedestal, we often fail to realize that he was ultimately human. An incredibly smart one, but a human nonetheless. His steadfast dedication to work and frequent moral failures led to the suffering and anguish of countless people, and his family most of all. The achievements of Einstein the physicist cannot overshadow the shortcomings of Einstein the father. Now, Einstein had three children, a daughter, Liesel, and two sons, Hans and Eduardo. That's his wife in the middle and the two sons. The elder of the two sons, Hans, born in 1904, during his father's quick rise to fame, later recounted how Einstein was anything but a good father, stating that probably the only project he ever gave up on was me. Einstein also neglected his second son, Eduardo, who was diagnosed as a schizophrenic and later died in an asylum. In a very real sense, Einstein's children never really knew their father. It's sad to hear about boys who never knew their father, even if he was famous. But much more tragic is the tale of many people who never knew their Heavenly Father. In our case, it's never the fault of our Heavenly Father that we don't know Him like we should. It's our fault. And we don't conscientiously work at getting to know our Father better. We have this problem. We don't know God like we should. Our text, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, is in a portion of 1 Chronicles after the extended genealogy that begins the book and the tracing of the line of Adam to David. And following the genealogy, chronicler, which is perhaps Ezra, gives the highlights of the reign of Israel's greatest king, David, the man after God's own heart. He was great, though he, like Einstein, also was human. The book recounts his anointing, the conquest of Jerusalem, a list of David's chief warriors, the celebrated transport of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, God's covenant with David, a brief military history, and David's preparations for building the temple. In chapters 28 and 29, David's giving his final charge to his son Solomon and to the people. And in verse 9, he speaks directly to Solomon. I'm going to read our verse again. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. It ends on a sobering note, but it's motivational nonetheless. David knew he was passing the baton to the future leader of the nation of Israel. So what he says to Solomon is critical advice for all rising leaders. So I speak again, especially to the young men in the room, but I speak to anybody who has ears to hear the Lord's word this afternoon. So I propose this based on this text. Simple. We must seek God. We've got to seek God. If you don't seek the Lord and find him, you're in trouble. Big trouble for all of eternity. The title of the message is this: Knowing the God of Response and Relationships. We start with this, the requirements of rising leaders. What's the first requirement? This is so simple. This verse is not easy to break apart. And if you were looking for anything complex from any of the messages, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I don't come with complex things because I can't. But if you were looking for anything new, I'm sorry to disappoint you as well. I'm not going to give you anything new. It's all been in Scripture. But if you were looking for something simple to take back and just a little refresher course, hopefully we've got it together. First, know God. Know the God of your father. What does it mean to know God? We've been talking all about it, but let's just review about that. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And people often call this the difference between what goes on in your head and what goes on in your heart. There's an awful lot to know about God. Actually, an infinite amount. We could never know everything about God. We could consider his identity as a Trinity. He is the only independent being. He's a spirit. We could consider his attributes, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience. We could consider his holiness, his sovereignty, his eternality, his immutability. He never changed. We can consider some of the attributes that are especially dear to us, like his patience, his love, his grace, his faithfulness, his mercy, his purity, his righteousness, even his wrath. We could consider his great works of history, how God's the one who made the world, how God is the one who preserves the world, who governs the world still, how God is the one who called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how God preserved Joseph and the children of Israel in Egypt, the exodus from Egypt, the conquest of the land of Israel. And David would have known all these things. And when David says, know God, perhaps a little bit of that is know some of these facts. But the bulk of it is this: on top of the facts, know him relationally. Commune with God. Fellowship with him. Have something in your heart that's actually talking with God. It's a real growing relationship of love and trust. David calls God the God of thy father, referring to himself. And that implies that David had a special relationship with God he wants his son to have and us to have. David knew God in this relational sort of way. But he goes on and says, serve God. Serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. To serve someone is to loyally give yourself in ministry to their needs. What does God need? Nothing. So we loyally give to God the praise that he needs nothing, that he is everything. But serve him with a whole heart. What's your heart? It's the part that can't be dissected in biology class, but it's still very much a part of you. In fact, we would say it's the real you, the essence of you. We talk about our heart as the immaterial part of us. You could never put your finger on it. Mentally and conceptually, we'll try. Your heart is the part of you that thinks and that decides and that feels. We would talk about it as your intellect or your volition. or your affections. All of that wrapped together, and you know that part of you. You know your thinker. You know your decider. You know how you feel about certain things and what you love especially. And that's where we really get down to our heart. And everybody knows that. When we talk about loving someone with your whole heart, we're talking about loving someone. Really, your affections are wrapped around someone. Serve God, but not with this empty, sort of duty-filled service. We want a whole heart. And that means all of those components of your heart are full bore for the Lord. You're dedicated to Him. It's a perfect heart. Not perfect in the sense of sinless, but it's together, all aimed in the Lord's direction. What's a willing mind? It's a mind that's submissive to the Lord. You're going to do what He wants. Whatever God says, you do it. And I can't help but think this. When David's giving this charge to Solomon, his son, he's got some past in mind. And though he doesn't say it, and we wouldn't expect him to say it, he does know that Israel's had two kings so far. One of them had a perfect heart, and he humbly knows that he seeks the Lord. But the other did not. And that's Saul. And he's charging his son Solomon, be like me as much as I'm for the Lord, but don't be like Saul. And we see the difference between Saul and David so clearly, don't we? You see it when Saul is confronted with his sin. We've got two big instances when Saul is confronted with his sin. You recall there's an instance when Saul is given precise instructions, and he's supposed to wait for Samuel. And it's 7 days that he's supposed to wait. And he waits the 7 days, but Samuel doesn't come, at least not on Saul's time clock. Samuel is really close to being there. But Saul says, we got to keep on moving here. We got to go ahead and offer the sacrifice. Come on, bring the sacrifice. Let's offer it. And the moment that things are done, who shows up on the scene? It's Samuel. But have you ever noted the sort of confession that Saul gives? We talked about confession last night, and there's three big components to confession. And you name the sin, you've got some sorrow and regret for the sin, and you ask for forgiveness of the person you've offended. Who had Saul offended? This is the Lord. But to whom does Saul ask forgiveness? Note it. It's Samuel. What does he really want? He wants to be able to sweep all this under the rug. Come on, Samuel, let's get back. I'm sorry I offended you. Come on, let's get back on the program here so we can move on and win this battle. There's no mention of Saul asking the Lord's forgiveness. But we've got another big instance as well. And this is when Saul takes stuff after the first battle of Ai. They were supposed to beat Ai in that battle. And things go bad. Amalek. And Saul takes goods that do not belong to him. He was told to destroy everything. And then he's confronted with his sin. When he's confronted with his sin, again, he just wants out. There's no contrition, and the kingdom is rent from him. David, on the other hand, David was a man after God's own heart. David had a perfect heart towards the Lord. He was set up as the divine standard for all the other kings. David trusted God. He relied on the Lord in battle against Goliath. David delighted in God's word. We have countless psalms that are penned by David. David says, let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And David, when he's confronted with his sin, says, I have sinned against the Lord. That's his immediate response. And we looked last night at one of the Psalms of confession. What does it really mean to know God and to love God? To serve God? What does it mean to have a consistent, warm relationship with Him? It's the fruit of willing service. It's a real relationship. It's devotion. It's loyalty. And we note this, that relationships are built on trust. And trust is built on long-term communication. Let me say that again. Relationships are built on trust. And trust is built on long-term communication. You know that in your human relationships. Any of you men that are married or have been married for a season know that your relationship with your wife, the trust that's there, gets built over time with lots of communication. We communicate to God in prayer. God communicates to us through His Word. David wrote, as the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, longs for water, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Psalm 63:1 that we studied earlier today. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And it means dealing with issues that would break up a relationship. You know what breaks up relationships? Offense. And we offend God left and right, don't we? We've got to deal with that. We must confess our sin. And God wants people whose heart is loyal to Him and who do what He says to do. And now I want to break apart from our outline a little bit. We'll come back towards the end of our session. But I want to take this time just to give some practical thoughts on cultivating your relationship with God. You see that in your outline. And again, for this outline, I've got everything spelled out there for you, so you're not consumed with trying to get every little jot and tittle down. But hopefully there'll be some real practical things here for you. First of all, I want to show you something. I brought a little treasure with me. Can you see what this is? It's a piece of wood. It's a nice piece of wood. And I got this from a certain kind of pond. What kind of pond do you think I got this from? A beaver pond. Yeah, isn't this cool? It's real beaver wood. All right. Now, what kind of wood do you think this is? Anybody know? What kind of wood do beavers like? Birch. You're right. Beavers love birch trees. Beavers also love aspen trees. Right? So why do they love them? Because they taste so good? No. They love this kind of wood because it's the kind of wood that makes for good dams and good lodges in a beaver pond. So this one didn't make the cut. It was lying beside the pond. There were a bunch of them. If you've ever seen a beaver pond, I've seen several, there'd be trees all around it, and all of the stumps look like this. It's really cool. You can tell that beavers are nearby. So, beavers have to chew that wood, and they have got to be busy getting that wood chopped down, or they're not going to have a dam, and they're not going to have a lodge. Why do they want that? Well, they want that so they have a pond. Why do they want a pond? So they have fish. That's what beavers love to eat. Now, sometimes studying God's Word may seem to you like trying to cut down a tree with your teeth. It's a lot of hard work. But somehow, when you devour God's Word like that, and you give a lot of diligence to studying God's Word, you get food in the end. And that's what it means to be a beaver of your Bible. So I'm going to use that term. It's not original with me. J.I. Packer used this. Being a beaver of your Bible. is something that you must do. How do you do that? Well, first of all, read regularly, often, and deeply. Read regularly, often, and deeply. Sink your teeth into God's Word all the time. It's your lifeblood. Secondly, use a study Bible and some other resources. I don't know what study Bible you may like, but there are a few study Bibles that I would recommend. I really appreciate the MacArthur Study Bible. Appreciate the Ryrie Study Bible. There's notes in both of them that are very, very helpful, and I think that you would profit from having a study Bible where, when you come to a difficult verse, the person who wrote the notes already knows that and gives you a great note at the bottom that explains it. When you come to a book of the Bible that you're going to study, he gives you a nice overview ahead of time so you know the theme and you know the outline and you know some of the problem, difficult passages with it, and they'll give you some preview of that. But I also want to recommend a few books that will be helpful about knowing God. The first one is titled just that, Knowing God. This is an older edition of Knowing God, but if you don't have a copy of this book yet, you ought to get a copy of it. And you ought to think especially about reading chapter 3 sometime soon. Chapter 3 is entitled Knowing and Being Known. And it's all about what we're really talking about here. Much of the book is taken up with the character of God and an exploration of his attributes. But that particular chapter early on, Packer knows that we've got to know there's a difference between getting a body of facts together and having a real relationship with our God. I also would strongly recommend The Knowledge of the Holy. The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Another older edition of that, but you can get your hands on this very easily. And Tozer also goes through attributes of God throughout nearly the entire book. But he gets to the end and he says, you know, we could know a lot about God, but we must know God very closely. And his last chapter is called The Open Secret, and he delves into the topic of our sessions as well. And then I'd also recommend The Pursuit of God. I'm so grateful that I got my hands on this when I was still in high school. This is my copy from then. And read it, and that the Lord ministered to my heart through that. And this whole book is taken up with an exploration of this study of knowing God relationally. Those are three critical works. And I know that this is also a topic that is just very dear to Pastor Minnick's heart, and one in which he emphasizes very often to you and has other resources that he's recommended. I hope that you'll get your hands on some books like that that would increase your devotion to the Lord. You might consider studying individual books of your Bible. Take one book, read it through every day for a month. Take a short book for starters. How about starting with Philemon? That would be a good book that's easy to read. And you would find some profit there if you read it every month for a whole, every day for a whole month. Study topics in the Bible. Now you could take a concordance, or you could take a book on theology and study a topic, trace it all the way through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and see, what does God say about the tongue? Or what does God say about his power? What does God say about creation? What does God say about my actions? You trace topics like that through your Bible. You ought to memorize passages and topics of Scripture. When I was in the youth group, and I imagine still, Pastor Rush had us memorize two kinds of memory. We would sometimes memorize a 10 or 15 verse section, maybe a whole psalm. We'd get that whole string so we can recite it, one verse after the other. But we'd also do some topical memory. And you ought to do that in your own life as well. Dads in the room, have you forgotten about Scripture memory? I hope not. It's not just an academic exercise for young people so that they can get a little trophy or a ribbon in the children's program. It's not just an exercise for teenagers so they can go on the next trip or go to camp. Scripture memory is a spiritual discipline that needs to be part of our lives all the way till we die. I think about a man that I respect highly, Mr. Elza Milner. Anybody know Mr. Milner? How many of you have ever had Mr. Milner quote you a Bible verse? That man knows God's word. Mr. Milner made it a lifelong practice to memorize Scripture. And as much as that reflects what Scripture has told us about loving God's word, you ought to make it a lifelong practice of memorizing Scripture. But don't just memorize, meditate on God's word, which means chew on it. Let God's word sink into your soul. Memory is a good first step, and it actually helps to meditate. But take God's word, rehearse it in your mind, and let it be part of how your mind is made. Another practice that I would strongly recommend just for gearing your thoughts the right direction is this: journal. You know, if your mind is like mine, it can wander real easily. But if I've got a pen in my hand and I have to write something down and I know it's going to be there after I'm done with it, that I focus in and I keep focused. Journaling is really, really important. I'm thankful for the example that I grew up with of lots of writing during sermons, writing notes, writing in personal devotions. You can journal things like prayers. You can journal what I'm going to say next, poems. You can reflect on God, and that will guide your motivation or your meditation. Write poetry about God, about the Scripture passages that you've read, about themes found in Scripture. And that's ways for you to allow God to speak to you. Is there anybody in the room here that's heard the audible voice of God? Like Moses at the burning bush? Nobody here. We don't hear God like that. But God has given us all that He wants us to know, and He speaks through His word. You must open up His word and let it speak for you to hear God's voice. No, we are not mystical about this. We don't just let whatever voice comes into our head be the authority of our lives. But when things are anchored well to Scripture, we know God is speaking. But our next major point is this: we've got to pray. And the relationship is two ways. You must speak to the Lord as well. Let me say this first of all: with all kinds of prayer, now this is just simple, basic stuff. I hope nobody in the room is insulted. I'm just trying to review the things that you all know. I wonder if you pray prayers that are full of praise, awe, adoration. I wonder if your prayers include that. I wonder if you are in the habit of confessing your sins to the Lord, telling Him, you did it again. You failed. It was wrong. You sinned. I wonder if you are in the habit of praying supplication prayers. What do I mean by that? Prayer is really asking for the Lord's mind, asking for the Lord to do something that you know He did it. Now, we pray at meals, and we ought to pray at meals and thank the Lord for our food and ask for Him to bless the rest of our day, to give us good health, protect us on our driving trips. We ought to ask the Lord for the deepest needs of our hearts, and I hope that you are in the habit of praying prayers like that. And I wonder if you're in the habit of interceding for other people. And we do that in our prayer meetings at church. And I wonder how often we leave it there and don't take our prayer sheet home. We don't pray to the Lord for the needs of other people. And maybe there's men in the room who are light years ahead of me in that. And praise the Lord that you pray consistently and fervently. But I wonder if there's men, young men in the room, your prayer life really needs to be stoked up. And you need to advance in your walk with the Lord on your knees. But not just prayer in all kinds, but in all circumstances. And here's a time when I'd like to have your feedback. I'm going to give you a little bit of a taste here, but I would like for you to verbalize some times when you ought to pray. When you rise in the morning, when you lay down at night, when you eat a really tasty pork barbecue sandwich, thank the Lord. When you drive to work, when you're putting your hand to the daily tasks God's given you at work or school, wherever you're at. But not just the blessed times of life, and I think it's really critical that we pay attention to the Lord when we're struggling, when we're down, when we're experiencing trials, difficulties, when you just sliced your hand open with your pocket knife, or when you're sick and laid up in bed for days at a time, when you can't sleep in the middle of the night, when you're scared of the dark, when you get second place, when you're discouraged about the way you look or the lack of abilities you have or your lack of friends, when you fall off your bike, you scrape your knee, when your brother or sister are so annoying, aren't you glad we don't have any girls here? When your mom and dad are arguing, when your mom or dad is upset at you, men in the room, do you pray when your spouse is distant, your marriage is on the rocks, when the possibility of ever getting married is further off than ever, when it seems like you won't be able to have children, when your children turn a deaf ear to you, when you lose your job, when you don't get hired for your dream job, you thought you had it, not yours this time. When your coworkers are difficult to get along with, when your boss is unreasonable, do you pray? When you get a difficult diagnosis, an incurable condition, or a disease, cancer, when you're grieving the loss of a loved one, when the future of your country is real bleak, when all these circumstances are happening, 1,000 more, do you pray? When else should you pray? I wonder if I got your thinker going. And I'll take 10 or 15. Who's got another time when you should pray? When should you talk to God? Give me a concrete time, circumstance. When you're afraid. Very good. Anybody here never get afraid? Yeah. I didn't say ever. I said never. Yeah, you're real brave. Thanks. Okay. Who else? Yes. When you wake up in the night. You can't sleep. Pray. Yes. Yeah, when you lose your keys. When you find them, you thank the Lord. Yeah. Who else? Over here? Say it again. Before bed? Yeah. When you're laying your head down, pray. When else? When you're training your children. How easy is it for you to train your child without thinking about the Lord? You're thinking about, this was offense against me. No, really, it was offense against the Lord. And you ought to be talking with Him about it. Yep. In the back. When you wake up in the morning. Excellent. Another. When you're doing your homework. That's a real time to pray. Good. When else? When the Lord answers a long-term prayer, and you've been praying for a long time about it, do you stop when He answers it? Oh, thank the Lord. A couple more? Yeah. When you're trying to understand your Bible. You know, that's when we need to pray. We need to pray with Scripture in mind. That leads us to our next point, talking about prayer. You know, this is really where we get down to our relationship with God. When we're absorbing God's word, we ought to be talking back to the Lord. And this is a time when I'd like to just offer a few more resources to you. Now, this book, Valley of Vision, I know you're familiar with, but if you haven't delved into it yet, you ought to. There are reflections on God's word, on his character all through this book. It's not so deep that the youngest guys in here couldn't use it. Now, you can use this book, and it will be really helpful for your soul. It's a model book of how to pray to the Lord. You use this enough, and you'll start praying like these prayers. That's really helpful. I wonder if you have ever heard of this little book, Constant Fellowship by Miriam Champlin. Anybody heard of this? Some of you have. I just learned it's out of print. It's hard to get a copy of this. Maybe one of you would want to reprint it. I hope so. This book is a great model of meditation. It teaches meditation. Miriam goes throughout the book, she goes through educating us, but also modeling for us ways to meditate on God's word, to commune with him. A final resource I'd like to recommend is called Face to Face by Kenneth Boa. Pastor Vincent said that this is in the church's bookstore. A couple volumes of this. And this book has been helpful, very helpful for me at some critical times in my life. Every day in the first portion of the book has five sections: the attributes of God, the works of God, my relationship to God, the character I want to cultivate, and my relationship to others. And in one little short section here, we read this: I want to know you, O God, and serve you with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For you search my heart and understand every motive behind my thoughts. Sound familiar? That's his taking of 1 Chronicles 28:9 and putting it into prayer for us to use with the Lord. Another great model book. I hope also that you will make it a practice to fellowship with other believers. I have in your notes there to read or study the Bible together with them, which may sound intimidating. Maybe that's not a practice that you have. But I also have these three little hints: a light bulb, a question mark, and an arrow. I find this to be really helpful. It's not original with me. Some folks at Matthias Media came up with this. But a light bulb would be something new, like, ding, when I read that, that came alive to me. I never saw that before. A question mark: I read that, I don't know what it means. And an arrow: this is what I've got to do. An application. Moving forward, I've got to be like this. Now, when I read the scripture with somebody else, we'll agree together that while we're reading out loud, that we'll each come up with a light bulb, a question mark, and an arrow. And then we share those when we're done. Now, that's some real easy framework. Did anybody have to study ahead of time? No. Did anybody have to prep for that? No. Did you profit from it? You sure will. Pray together. So, these major disciplines of knowing God through his word and offering your prayers back to him are how you know him, but doing that with other people is very constructive as well. And then also ministering or serving together with others. But I'd like to close our time by talking about the reasons for the requirements of rising leaders. What are the reasons that David gives? First, God knows everything. The Lord searches all hearts. He understands every plan and thought. And David knew this by experience. He wrote in Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God knows everything you think or say or do. He knows when you're discouraged. He knows when you're tempted to sin. The Lord knows all that's going on in your life, individually, everybody in this room. And all the billions of people in the whole earth, he knows what's happening with you. What's going on inside of you today? God knows. And that's intended, that's offered to us, intended to motivate us. So when we're discouraged, especially about our sin, God knows already. And you can just be honest with him about that. But also, it motivates you not to displease him. And you can't make it in life without knowing the Lord. But lastly, we have this strongly motivational phrase that God will respond to you. That's interesting, isn't it? when we read, if you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. I don't think that we think like this as often as we should. But Scripture's clear about it. Seek the Lord, you'll find him. The Lord responds to people who seek him. So, David says in Psalm 32, verse 6, let all the godly pray to you while you may be found. There's a time when God can be found. You better seek him. Don't forsake him. Now, all of this is impossible. Totally impossible. Anybody in the room that thinks that you can do all this all on your own, you can't. Try as you might. You're not going to walk away from this retreat all on your own being a better Christian, knowing God better, having a warmer relationship with him, apart from God's grace. You must have the help of the Lord. So I hope that your prayer is, Lord, help me to know you better. Because of Christ's work on the cross to save you, that you can count on him to help you know the Father better. A man came home late from work one night, tired and irritated, to find his 7-year-old son waiting for him at the door. Daddy, may I ask you a question? Yeah, sure, what is it? Replied the man. Daddy, how much do you make an hour? Now, that's none of your business. Why do you ask such a thing? The man said angrily. I just want to know. Please tell me, how much do you make an hour? If you must know, I make $70 an hour. That's a lot of money. Oh, the little boy replied with his head down. Daddy, may I please borrow $35? The father was furious. If the only reason you ask is so that you can borrow some money to buy a silly toy or some other nonsense, then you march yourself straight to your room and go to bed. Think about why you're being so selfish. I don't ever want to work hard every day for such childish frivolities. The little boy quietly went to his room, shut his door. The man sat down and started to get even angry about the little boy's questions. How dare he ask such questions to only get some money? After about an hour or so, the man had calmed down, and he started to think, maybe there was really something that the guy needed. The little guy wanted to buy something. It was $35. He didn't really ask for money very often. So the man went to the door of the little boy's room, and he opened the door. You asleep, son? He asked. No, Daddy. I'm awake. I've been thinking, maybe I was too hard on you earlier, said the man. It's been a long day, and I took out my aggravation on you. Here's the $35 you asked for. The little boy sat straight up smiling. Oh, thank you, Daddy. Thank you, he said. Then reaching under his pillow, he pulled out some more crumpled up bills. The man saw that the boy already had money. He began to be confused and a little angry. The little boy slowly counted out his money and then looked up at his father. Why do you want more money if you already have some? The dad said. Well, because I didn't have enough, but I do now. Daddy, I did have $70. I do have $70 now. Can I buy an hour of your time? Please come home early tomorrow. I'd like to spend some time with you. I wonder, would you want to spend time with your Heavenly Father? I hope you'll commit to spending time cultivating your relationship with him this week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing that it's been just to spend time in your word together. Each soul that's gathered here, I pray that we would cultivate our relationship with you. I pray that you would take our hearts. We're feeble. We do ask for you to draw near, and we're drawing near to you. I pray that as we go forth from this session, from this retreat, that there would be a difference in the way that we relate with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.